Well, again, good morning and Merry Christmas. We're so glad to be here today. You know, there are so many things that run through your mind around this time of year when it's a good year. And not that it's been a bad year, but it has been a tough year. And this is a really difficult time in our world's history. And yet, Christmas is still the celebration of all that God has done, is doing, and will do in and through our lives. Amen? So I'm going to ask you today to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read a little portion from the Gospel of Matthew, which quotes the scripture we'll be looking at today, to put it in context. Most of us have heard the term Emmanuel, amen? God with us. We're familiar with that term. And boy, more than ever, we need to know God is with us. God is with us. It feels like the world is against us. And of course, the world system is against us. The powers of hell and darkness are against us. So many are against us. And yet God is with us. And as the psalmist said, if God is for us, who can be against us? So we know that God is with us, but when Jesus was born, which is, you know, really what we want to focus in on today, but we're going to look in the Old Testament to see how the prophecy came about. But before we do that, we know that the Gospels of Matthew and Luke give us some understanding of just exactly how the birth of the Messiah came about. In Matthew's Gospel, which is somewhat briefer than Luke's, I'm going to read, while you're in Isaiah, I'm just going to read a little background here. Matthew chapter 1:18 says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, or God is salvation, Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. So the very name describes his mission as Messiah and the Son of God. But in addition to the name of Jesus, he goes on to say in verse 22 that all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, that being the prophet Isaiah, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Lord Heavenly Father, that's our meditation today. That's our thought and that's our prayer. And nothing can give us greater strength or comfort than to ponder and to think about the truth that when that little baby was born, that baby is God himself. Jesus, Emmanuel, such that God is with us and will always be with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. And so, Lord, this is a truth that we know in our hearts that we want to ponder together today, and we want to imprint it on our hearts during this challenging time and during this challenging time of the year. Lord God, we're thankful that we can be together this Christmas. There are many who can't be with us. We think of them. We pray for them. We're grateful for them. And for those who are sick and those who are challenged in so many ways this time of year, they're on our hearts as well as we lift them up to you for healing, for strength, for comfort, for direction, for peace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It was truly a pleasure to see a number of our congregation we hadn't seen in a while yesterday when a group of us, pretty large group of us, went out to do some caroling. And I think the thing that touched me the most was, of course, the reaction of those we visited. Most of them, I think, really touched in such a way as being brought to tears, knowing they were loved. One person said they were on the phone, and she came out, and she had to hang up the phone. She says, I have to hang up the phone. My church is here. You know, that just really touched me. You know, God is with us. That's the theme, that's the topic today. God is with us, but you know, he works in and through us. And where two or three are gathered, he's in our midst. And so yesterday we had a little taste of what it's like to bring the fellowship of the saints and to bring church to people who've been out of the loop for a while. We need to continue to do things like that and continue to encourage one another in the faith. As I was contemplating this theme, and God made it abundantly clear to me that we were going to take a little break from the Psalms and that we were going to ponder this word and this theme of Emmanuel, God with us, I thought, you know, so oftentimes we teach it from the scripture that I just read. We talk about the fulfillment of the prophet's words. But I wonder how many of us have taken the time to go back and read the prophet's words in Isaiah and contemplate when and why that sign or that prophecy was given. I think you're going to find it very interesting, I did, when you contemplate the background and the things that were going on in the nation of Israel when this prophetic sign was declared. It's very similar to the things we're going through right now. And I think very comforting to know that. In Isaiah chapter 7 in verse 1, we read a little historical background. I'm going to give you the background because it's so like what we're going through right now in our nation and in the world. It says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, King Rezin of Aram, or Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, that's the northern kingdom, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, but they could not overpower it. I want you to stop and ponder those words. They could not overpower it. It reminds me of the gates of hell, right? It reminds me of what Jesus said. The gates of hell will not prevail against God's church. We know that we can even be on offense and go up against, in this great battle for the hearts and souls of men and women, we can go up against the darkness that is against us and prevail. But here Jerusalem was being attacked by Syria, and they were allied with the northern kingdom of Israel. These are Jews that had split off from the southern kingdom of Judah. But they could not overpower it. And I want you to understand that when God is with you, Emmanuel, God will keep you and protect you, and nothing can overpower you. Now, a little history. Judah was being threatened by this Israeli-Syrian alliance to their north. Their neighbors to the north decided to come against them. And Ahaz, I want to give you a little background about Ahaz. This king, he is sort of a wicked king, a very wicked king. But it's interesting because he received so much in the way of training and preparation to be king of Judah. He had just recently become what we call the High King of Judah in 735 BC, but he had been sort of a co-regent. Now, the king sometimes did this where the father was still alive, sometimes the grandfather was still alive, but the son or the grandson would step in and take on some of the responsibilities. We see this in certain monarchs, even in England. But Ahaz had become the third co-regent to his father and his grandfather in 743. Then he became the second co-regent when his grandfather Uzziah died in 739. So all this time he's training and learning to be king. Then he assumed his rule as high king in 735. And his father continued to live an additional 4 years. That is, his father said, you're ready to take over the kingdom. I'm going to retire and be sort of the second king. And so he took that position and he ruled an additional 16 years after his father's death until his own death in 715 BC. Why is that important? This man couldn't have been better prepared to take the leadership role in the southern kingdom of Judah. I mean, who gets that kind of on-the-job training anymore? But Jerusalem was besieged, and we learn this from 2 Kings 16. Jerusalem was besieged. It was attacked by this Israeli-Syrian alliance. And in fact, the Syrians defeated them. They didn't overpower them and completely take the city, but they did fight and defeat them, and they took many prisoners. The Israelites to the north decimated 120,000 and took 200,000 prisoners and much plunder. And while they didn't overpower the city, they truly won a great victory against the Jewish nation to the south. And then, to make matters worse, Syria then crushed Judah's ability to trade in the south by conquering the port of Elath. So not only did they decimate them on the battlefield, they then took out their economy. Then Edom attacked them in the south and took many prisoners. All these nations around them taking advantage of this weak nation at this point. And then the Philistines attacked them and captured much territory in the west. Everyone was against the nation of Judah. Now, of course, these attacks were probably designed to pressure Judah into joining this anti-Assyrian alliance. Let me explain. Aram or Syria was one world power. Assyria, it can get a little confusing. Syria, Assyria. Assyria was another world power at that time. And all of the nations were beginning to choose sides to ally with this nation or that. And all the nations in the region had aligned with Syria, but Judah had not. There was only one other world power they could align themselves with, and it was Assyria. And so they were looking to Assyria to help them battle Syria, which was allying with all of these other nations. And all these nations are putting pressure on Judah. Just join in. Just become part of this world system. Just join in and become one with us. But Judah wasn't willing to. Why did all of this happen? Well, in 2 Chronicles 28, we learn why. God had rejected Judah and allowed them to suffer. Why? Because they had rejected him. When a nation rejects God, oftentimes God will allow them, maybe not to be completely overpowered, but to be oppressed. And this certainly happened many times in Israel and even in Judah's history. Now, the Lord graciously delivered the people of Judah from the hand of Israel. Even in the midst of all of this, he did. He raised up a prophet named Obed to deliver his wayward people. And check it out. This is how God delivered his people, Judah. He warned his people, Israel. He sent a prophet to Israel in the north, who had just won this great victory. And he warned them not to do this wicked thing to their brothers by taking so many prisoners. They had killed 120,000. And what did Israel do? The most unexpected thing. The nation to the north showed grace to the people of Judah in the south because God prompted them to. See, God can get involved in the politics of our world. He can change the hearts of leaders and the hearts of nations. In fact, when we cry out for mercy, which is what we talked about last week, that's really what we're asking God to do. Affect and change the hearts of the nations that despise us and hate us. But really, the cause of all this is, as a nation, we've rejected God. And that's what brings the persecution and the trials. It's God's mercy and grace that brings them so they will turn back to him. And then he intervenes on our behalf by his mercy with our enemies, with those nations that are opposed to us, just like he did for this, at the time, very wicked nation of Judah. He got involved. Why? Because God is with us. Emmanuel. Well, then Ahaz started to play some politics. And we read it in verse 2. Well, we read here that now the house of David, that's the ancestral line of the kings of Judah. The house of David was told Aram or Syria has allied itself with Ephraim. That's another way to say Israel. It's the leading tribe of Israel. So they're saying, hey, listen, Syria is allied with Israel to the north. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, I love this poetic description, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Things were looking bleak. The people of Judah were concerned. Why were they concerned? They were concerned because their enemies started to come together. Are you concerned right now in our world? A lot of the enemies of our nation are coming together. There's almost an axis of powers that are starting to recognize our weakness as a nation and sort of aligning themselves together. We saw this week the largest cyber attack on our nation, and some are saying it was Russia and some are suggesting China. Does it matter whether it was Russia or China or Iran or North Korea? All of these nations have aligned themselves against us. See, we find ourselves in a very similar situation. And I think it's applicable to our times to read this portion of Scripture and understand something. You know what?
God is with us.
Even though we're going through such challenging times, maybe more so we realize it because we're going through such challenging times. Well, a little political background here. Ahaz, this king in the south, you know, not a great king, not a godly man necessarily, but he had been the political ally of Assyria. He had recognized that Syria was the power influencing to the north, so he went and he allied himself with Assyria, the other world power that was trying to conquer the world, which would ultimately do so. So what did he do? He surrendered the sovereignty of his nation, Judah, to the power of Assyria. In an attempt to save his nation, he surrendered the power of the nation to a foreign power. Sound familiar? It's striking to realize that the more things change, the more they stay the same. Well, his grandfather, Uzziah, had defeated the emperor of Assyria with God's help only 9 years earlier. And now 9 years later, this grandson of the great king Uzziah is surrendering the power and the sovereignty of the nation to a foreign power. He was looking for Assyria to help, but we're told in the scriptures, in 2 Chronicles 28, that while he was looking for help, he received trouble instead. And that's what happens when you look to foreign powers and not to God. You receive trouble, not help. Well, he unnecessarily forfeited the resources of his kingdom to Assyria, the world power, and weakened the nation even further. And this marked the beginning of Assyrian dominance in the Middle East. I know this may not be interesting to you, unless you're a student and a fan of history, but the nation of Israel found itself in a very similar situation that we find ourselves in today. Now, he actually had three choices. He had three choices to save his nation from these attacks. He could have joined the Israeli-Syrian alliance that were threatening them to the north. He could have. Didn't want to, but he could have. He could, as he did, surrender the sovereignty of Judah to Assyria, that is, join another world system. Or he could cry out to God in repentance as instructed by Isaiah. And why is it that when we're faced with choices like that, we so often choose the world and the world powers and the world systems instead of choosing God? Why is that? Well, we just don't trust God. We would rather trust in ourselves and in our ingenuity and trust in others. And as we've said already, you oftentimes receive trouble, not help. Well, Isaiah is now called by God to speak to King Ahaz and to share with him a vision of how things could be. And here's what we read, and I want to read the whole section, then we'll go over it. In verses 3 through 9, and that's the background, verse 3 says, "Then the Lord said to Isaiah, 'Go out, you and your son Shear-Jashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field, and say to him, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah, son, have plotted your ruin, saying, "Let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it." Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus." Now, Aram is Syria, and the capital of Syria is Damascus. "And the head of Damascus is only Rezin." Rezin was the king of Syria and Damascus. "And this is a wonderful promise. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people." That is, a northern kingdom. Within 65 years, will completely be devastated. "The head of Ephraim is Samaria." Samaria was the capital of Israel to the north. "And the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son." That's Pekah, the king of Israel. "If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." When I read those words in preparation, I thought to myself, there probably couldn't be a greater one-sentence encouragement to us as Christians in our world today. There are a lot of pastors who have become so woke that they've become useless to their congregations. You know I'm not that person. You know, there are a lot of leaders that are so concerned about what ungodly people think that they're unwilling to speak out on behalf of the godly. There are many who have sort of cowardly pushed themselves back and don't want to ruffle any feathers. We want the world to like us after all. We were building our empire here. We don't want to jeopardize that at all. In fact, we'll take a PPE loan and do our best to receive the government's help to keep our entertainment ministry going. It makes me sick to think that the Church of the Living God would look to anyone for help but God himself. Listen, the answer is always, has always been, and will always be, God is with us. So when we read these words, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Let me assure you, if you think there's help anywhere else other than in him, you're wrong. And you won't stand. You'll fall with the rest of the world's systems because you know what? God is with us. And if he's with us, who can be against us? I want to encourage you that this Christmas season, remember that little baby came to show us that God is with us. Every time you, if you can find them, drive past a manger scene, rather than thinking about nostalgic thoughts, I want you to stop and say, wow, the manger teaches us Emmanuel, God is with us. Every time you see that on a Christmas card or if you see it on TV or if you see it in the public square, if you see that on someone's lawn, stop and say, God is with us. We need to stand in the faith of Christ knowing that God is with us. You could say that so many ways. God is with us. God is with us. You know, the truth is, Emmanuel is a message of hope for all time. And as we've read here, these words of Isaiah, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is not a time to shrink back as others shrink back. This is a time to step forward. You know, I realized this week that a very good thing has happened over this last year. Our enemy is out of the shadows. There is no question at all about who our enemies are. You know, the most dangerous enemy is the one you don't see. The one you don't know about. The one that's been out there for decades, perhaps hundreds of years, that only the conspiracy theorists would bring to the surface. But now we know, don't we? Now we see the enemies of God and his people are so vocal that it's you just can't miss the truth that we have an enemy out there. Is that a bad thing? What would you rather have? Enemies working surreptitiously, you know, behind the scenes against you? And you don't see them or know they're there? Or would you rather see your enemy in front of you and know that God is with you? You see, I'd rather be on the battlefield facing my enemy than watching my back, wondering where the enemy is. And as Christians, we live in unprecedented times, but one thing we know for sure, we know who the enemy is, where the enemy is, and what the enemy wants. We also know that God is with us. So, is it all bad news? Well, Isaiah was encouraging Judah to stand in their faith, and I'm encouraging you, and the Lord is encouraging me, to stand firm in my faith. Let's stand firm in our faith, because we know that without standing firm in our faith, we won't stand at all. Now, I want to paint the picture here that, well, actually, the writer of Isaiah himself, has sort of painted the picture for us. But I want to break it down. I want you to see what I see when we read these words. In verses 3 through 9, yes, Isaiah is called by God to speak to Ahaz on his behalf, but he doesn't show up with a sword or a machine gun. He shows up with a baby. You see, Shir Jashub, mentioned here, is just an infant. And notice what we read. It says, go out, you and your son, Shir Jashub, take your little baby and go out and speak to the king. Now, could there be a more humble, peaceful, non-threatening way to approach someone than to have a little baby with you? In fact, one would consider it to be great weakness, right? And yet the message of Christmas is exactly that. And it makes sense why the prophecy of Isaiah speaks of the Messiah. But we're not there yet. Let's just stop a moment. Recognize that Isaiah the prophet comes with a little baby. No weapons. No threats. Just a promise of hope and peace. And as he takes this little baby, God told him, take your little son. You go out there and speak. And this is what you're going to say. And so that infant child became a powerful object lesson for Ahaz. And by the way, his name, Shear-Jashub, I don't think any of you are thinking about naming any children you might have or have Shear-Jashub. But his name means a remnant will return. A remnant will return. A small group of faithful followers will stand in their faith and return to God. That's encouraging to me, because that's what we see happening today. But that was the promise, and that's what the son's name meant. It speaks of the promise of the coming Messiah. It does. And it's, the picture is of a father lovingly caring for his precious child. There's so much in, you don't even have to say anything. The picture itself says it all. It's not weakness, it's meekness. But it's the father holding a son. And we know this is a picture of the coming Messiah, but it's also a picture of God's care and concern for all of us. Because why? God is with us. The picture is powerful. The words impactful. All of it points to God's care for us as a mother cares for her newborn child, as a father cares for that newborn child. So with that picture in the background, now the words take on an even greater meaning. They're words of comfort. Actually, they're words of comfort that one might offer to a terrified child or infant. Dude, don't be afraid. Let's read it again. Think about it now. You're this little infant. You know, some of you have to comfort your children when they have nightmares or they're afraid of the dark. And look at these words. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart. These are the words one parent might say to their child at any given moment that they feel afraid. He says, because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, and he's talking about their enemies to the north. What a powerful message, an object lesson, a visual picture, and words of great comfort and joy. God would protect him, Ahaz, would protect him from these two bullies, Rezin of Syria and Pekah of Israel, and their plans to replace him with one of their cronies would never, ever come to pass. Look at that. I like when God says things so clearly through a prophet. It will not take place. It will not happen. It will not. In fact, within 65 years, they're all going to be gone. That's a long time, though, isn't it? But as we read those words of faith and comfort, the Lord presents himself as sovereign over the affairs of mere men. Do you know that today? Do you understand that? We look at all the politics of our day and all the trials and challenges that we're going through, and we think that somehow God is like watching Fox News like we are. We're just sort of, or Newsmax. And sitting there just watching, wow, wonder what's going to happen next. Like God is just sitting there with the remote, waiting for things to unfold. That's us. That's not him. Because God is with us. Listen, God is in control of all things. He's sovereign. And he's making that clear to these terrified, wonderful, precious people of God who have lost their way. Now, Syria, or Aram, ruled by the city of Damascus, well, they're only ruled by this guy named Rezin. Who is he? Who cares? Israel or Ephraim is ruled by the city of Samaria, and that city's only ruled by Pekah. Who is he? He's a mere man. These are nothing compared with God. Israel was completely, that is the northern kingdom that was threatening the southern kingdom. History tells us they were completely destroyed as a people within 65 years by the Assyrians. They were no longer a people. They call them the 10 lost tribes. They're not really lost, but as a nation, they were lost in 722 BC. In fact, that alliance that was so threatening, well, that alliance was destroyed within 3 years when Syria fell. So guess what? Within 3 years, They were nothing. Unfortunately, Israel, for them, unfortunately, Israel became a vassal state and eventually fell 13 years later in 722. They were stripped of their cultural identity and ceased to exist within one generation or 65 years. Just like God said. Because you know what? He's in control. And remember, God is with us. Now, the Lord goes on to promise, and this is where we end up today. And all of that's background just to help you to really take on the impact of this prophecy that we led with in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Now you've got an understanding of that prophetic word and where it came from and who the people were that received it and why and what they were going through. It's always so helpful to have context. Well, in verses 10 through 12, it says, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, and this would be through Isaiah, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. I love that. Whatever you want. The deepest depths, the highest heights. Whatever it takes for you to see that what I'm saying is true, Isaiah the prophet says on behalf of God, ask and you'll receive it. Have you been praying that way? I have. I have been praying for like a biblical sign, seriously, and been led to all year. And I've seen some things, but I'm waiting for the hand of God to literally come down and deal with some of this stuff. And I'm fairly convinced it'll happen. I hope it doesn't take 65 years because I might look young, but I ain't going to be here in 65 years. And I look around, a lot of us aren't going to be here either. So I'm looking for God's hand. I'm asking for a sign. When God says, ask me for a sign, you know what? Ask for a sign. There are times when we ask God for a sign like, you know, we're really not supposed to. We're testing God. But when God comes to you and says, you know what? What do you need to believe in me? What do you need to fulfill these words? Stand firm in your faith or you will not stand at all. What is it you and your family need right now to encourage you in your faith? Because I believe God is saying to each and every one of us, whatever it is you need personally, ask me. Ask me and I'll do it. Really test your heart. How did Ahaz respond? Well, the Lord desired to give Ahaz a precious sign through this child, but notice, Ahaz said in verse 12, but Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. You know, God asked, and Ahaz refused. God, don't be that person. God is encouraging you today. He's literally, I think, through his word, asking us, what is it you need? Ask me. Ask me. You know, we often say to our children, what would you like for Christmas? You know, all I want for Christmas is the hand of God to intervene in the affairs of men. However he wants to will be just fine with me, but I really like it to be incredibly obvious. I really would. I'm not going to miss an opportunity. God comes to me and says, ask, I'm asking. But he wouldn't ask for a sign. He made up an excuse. He said, oh, he sounded so holy and righteous to do this. He said, oh, I will not put the Lord to the test. Really? Really? I'm going to test the Lord when he comes to me and says, ask. I'm going to say, you know what? If God is encouraging me, I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to put my faith in him. I'm going to stand firm in my faith and ask God to bolster me and encourage me and strengthen me to stand firm in my faith so that I can stand. That's what I'm asking God to do. I hope you'll do the same with me. But then Isaiah rebukes him, of course, and it really is for his lack of faith in the God of Israel. He was afraid to put his hope in God. I don't need anything. That's okay. I got Assyria in my back pocket. I don't really need to ask God to do anything. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to answer the question. I'm just not going to put the Lord God to the test. Well, we read of this rebuke in verse 13. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, says this to the whole group of them. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Please don't try the patience of God. Please have faith in him. I know a lot of us have become discouraged and distressed, despondent with the way things are working out in our world. But if you're looking to God, now's a good time to ask him to get involved and to trust and to hope in the truth that he loves us and he's with us. God is with us. Put your faith in that. And every time you see that Christmas scene, remember that message. Okay. Little history. You know, he was the first king. King Ahaz was the first king in five generations to reject the Lord this early in his reign. A rotten king, really, when it comes right down to it. And yet God was merciful. Look how merciful God was. What do you need? Deepest depths, highest heights. Just tell me what you need. But he was so wicked, he couldn't come to God in dependence upon him and his word. He was influenced by the wicked northern kingdom of Israel and the evil Canaanites around them. He worshipped Baal and Molech. And you know what? When you worship Baal and Molech, you did so by sacrificing your own children in the fire. By far the greatest sin in our world today. The greatest sin America has ever been guilty of. Listen, you might say slavery, racism. Listen, those are sins. I'm not going to argue that. I agree. And we've been sort of atoning, if you will, for those sins for some time. And we've made a lot of progress, thank God. We may have a little way to go, but we've made a lot of progress. But by far the greatest sin of our nation has been and will always be, as long as it's allowed in this country, the murder of unborn children, the neglect and abuse of children, the trafficking of human beings. That's what this king did to his own children. They sacrificed their own children in the fires of Molech. Infants, rather than being placed in a manger, were placed in the arms of a molten image in the valley of Ben-Himmon and burned to death. Now Isaiah, carrying a little baby, takes on more impact, doesn't it? The greatest sin that this nation was guilty of was sacrificing their children, and Isaiah shows up with a baby. Do you understand why God said, take your little son? They were forced to face their sin. This king was forced to face his sin. Looking at that baby, I wonder if he could make eye contact with the child, knowing what he had done, what the people of Judah had done, and allowed, and condoned, and made legal. This prophet showing up with a baby, it's so much more than, you know, he couldn't get a babysitter. This is a powerful message from God, and I think it's a message for our culture today. We need to repent of that heinous sin, and soon. I think it's at the center of just about everything God is allowing in our nation today. We blame China for the virus, perhaps. But God has allowed us to suffer because we have allowed so many to suffer and die. I believe it with all my heart. But I also know God is with us, amen? I have hope. I'm standing in my faith. I'm standing in him. And in the sovereign power of God, I believe God is with us. I don't doubt that for a minute. But I know we have to confront our sin. And that's what Isaiah did. He showed up and had this nation confront their sin. They couldn't get away from the truth. This king, Ahaz, practiced this idolatry at the high places within the very kingdom of Judah, the house of David, sacrificing their own children in the fires of Molech. You know, rather than trusting God, he eventually paid homage to the emperor of Assyria. He looked to a foreign power. He did. He abandoned the Lord when Judah desperately needed him the most. Let's pray that our leaders don't follow that way of thinking. Well, the Lord did something wonderful. The Lord gave a spectacular messianic sign to Ahaz, this man, Ahaz, and to his people, despite their sin. He gave them the most wonderful prophecy and sign that one could imagine, and it was further impacted by the fact that as Isaiah is giving this sign, he's holding his infant son. But it's not just about this son. It's about a son that would be born to another father, our Father in heaven. When he gives this wonderful prophecy, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You won't ask for a sign? I'm going to give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him God is with us, Emmanuel. God is coming, and he's coming as a little child, like this little child that Isaiah was holding. He's coming, and when he comes, you'll know that something absolutely wonderful has taken place. That was the hope of the nation of Israel. It's the hope of all mankind. That's the context behind that wonderful sign. And I think we understand it a little better now. And maybe we're a little bit more clear on how and why that sign was given. You see, the Lord himself would provide this sign from within Ahaz's own family. Christ was a descendant of the line of David. And so this man Ahaz is in his ancestry. The sign would... Well, it would have to be something really incredible to be a sign from God. The Jews of today look at this and they deny Christ as Messiah. They look at that and they say, well, he's not saying a virgin will give birth to a son. He's saying that a virgin will get married and then give birth to a son. You with me? They interpret it like, well, there'll be a virgin who will get married and then she'll give birth to a son. And some people have looked at this and said, well, you know, he's talking about his own son. No, the son is a picture. It's an object lesson of the sign. And besides, what is so spectacular about a child being born? Well, it's a pretty wonderful event, yes, but it's not a miraculous sign. It happens all the time. So unless it was actually a virgin giving birth to a son, who would be called God himself, it's not really then a sign, is it? So you see, to interpret it that way is just to deny the truth. And then it shows up in Matthew's gospel. The sign was, and we're told by the Holy Spirit, it was about Jesus. They didn't know all that at that time, but we do know the truth now. It would have to be something incredible, something unbelievable, something only God could do. And God's word testifies to the truth of this interpretation, which we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 22 through 23. Jesus is the virgin-born infant and incarnate Son of God himself. Can I hear an amen? He's God with us. So this picture that Isaiah paints in the sort of dramatic preaching with the child and the message, it has so many layers. You peel the onion, you find more layers. It's amazing how much is being said, confronted, and dealt with in this sign. One of the other things this visual sign said in verses 15 through 16, and then we'll close, it goes on to talk about a child. Now, he's just mentioned the virgin giving birth to a child, which, if seen as a sign from the Lord, would be, again, something absolutely incredible. But he goes on to say, he will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. And you might be thinking, well, what does that have to do with Christ? Actually, it's not really that part of the prophecy. Now he's pointing to the child in his own hands. But remember, that's a picture of what's to come. But the prophecy has a fulfillment in the present and also in the future. It's a sign for the future, but the fulfillment of the prophecy, the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy, had to do with their circumstances. But the sign would point toward the Messiah coming, God with us, God himself, born as a baby. Well, so many layers, so many things being said here. Essentially, we can interpret that in this way, that this visual sign of him holding his child, it foretold that Syria and Israel would be destroyed within 13 years, and they were. So there's no problem interpreting it because we know what history tells us. They were destroyed within 13 years. And why 13 years? Well, an infant can eat curds and honey, an infant can't eat curds and honey until they're at least a few months old. We know that. You can't feed a newborn those things. But after a little while, an older infant, a few months old, a toddler can begin to eat those things. And a child slowly becomes aware of what is right and wrong. They become aware of what is wrong very quickly. Have you noticed? Your job, parents, is to make them aware of what's right. That's where they really need the help. But a child slowly becomes aware of what's right and wrong as he matures. The process of maturity takes some 13 years, and especially in the Jewish culture. They believe that that's at the point when you really are held accountable as an adult for your actions, which is interesting, 13 years old. It happens very quickly. They grow up very quickly. But the point of the message is, he's holding this baby and he says, Shir Jashub, this remnant which will return. Before this child is old enough to make his own decisions, these powers will be destroyed. So you see how this prophecy has a sort of an immediate fulfillment? It's encouraging on so many levels, but hidden, if you will, in the midst of this prophecy that was designed to bring encouragement to this nation at this time, is a wonderful prophecy of the coming Messiah. It's also an indictment against this nation for the way they treated their infants. It's so many things. It's a picture of how God cares for us. There are so many things that God wants to tell us, and so often he gives us a picture, and almost like an Eastern icon, you can look at that picture for the rest of your life and still not get all that it actually teaches us. The picture of the infant born in a manger to the virgin is a powerful picture. It means so much. And we as Christians today have the benefit of hindsight. We know who that infant is. We know that that infant is God with us. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for you giving us the understanding we need to receive the encouragement and the comfort of your word. We are so grateful that you open our minds by the power of the Holy Spirit through your word to see how much you love us and care for us. That you would approach a wayward king and a wayward nation with such grace and mercy and make the greatest promise one could imagine, the promise of the coming Messiah, the Son of God, who would come, be born, live his life, and like that little infant, when he came of age, he knew what was right and what was wrong, and he did what was right and not what was wrong, lived the perfect life, and then he taught us who you are, showed us the Father, and gave his life on a cross for our sins, died in our place, rose again on the third day, sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, where he makes intercession on our behalf, and he's promised to come again to judge the living and the dead. Lord, we anxiously await and ask for that sign, the sign in the east, the sign in the clouds, the sign of the Son of God coming in the heavens. Lord, that's the sign we pray for. We truly pray that you would be with us, physically present with us, here and now in our world, for we desperately need you to come again. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for this service and these meditations, and the time we've had together, and pray you continue to bless us through the remainder of this year and into the next, and help us to stand firm in our faith. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.